I very enticingly titled this morning's lesson, The Mystery of Spiritual Growth, hoping you all will just be lured into coming to hear the secret of how to grow spiritually, which should not be a mystery to people. That's the sad truth of it, and it may not be a mystery to you. But the point of this morning is to cover aspects of the mystery of Jesus Christ, which is not only the most important doctrine that you can learn today in the church, but it is the key factor determining your spiritual growth today. When we talk about spiritual growth, of course, we're talking about your growth in understanding of who God is and what He's doing, okay? Which should be the purpose of everyone going to a church assembly this morning. That's the purpose why we meet here. It's not to entertain. It's not to make you feel good. It's to help us grow in our understanding of God and the doctrine, okay? And so the Bible is crucial for that function. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to study, to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman. So it takes work and it takes study, and you're going to study the word of truth in the passage, and we're doing that by rightly dividing it, he says. And Paul says to rightly divide the word of truth so that you don't misinterpret, so that you don't get wrong doctrine inside your mind. And that's the point of the verse. And so when we come to the Bible, we need to make sure we emphasize what is the doctrine of the passage, what is the right and wrong teaching and the instruction. So that, again, that's our orientation. And when you learn sound doctrine, you will grow. And to the detriment of people who are saved by God's grace, to the extent that churches do not understand or pastors do not teach the mystery of Christ, their spiritual growth is stunted. It is inhibited. Okay, you have very religious people, very intelligent people who do not grow or sound like babies when they speak because they don't understand the mystery of Christ, a doctrinal truth. And so the difference between a child and an adult, someone who's grown up and someone who's young, is that you have an understanding of things and you're responsible to the things that you know, to actually walk in them, you see. And so that's the difference between a child and an adult. Children need to be taught some things. It's understandable when they're ignorant about some things. But when people have positions that grown-ups should hold, and they're leading groups, they're teaching people, they need to be grown up in their understanding of doctrine. And this is the problem that we have in the church, of course. And so if you're ever asking yourself the question, how can I grow spiritually? It's going to be by your increased understanding of God's will and what He's doing in this dispensation. And that it concerns the mystery of Christ teaching here. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul here describes in the book of Ephesians the identity and the function of the church, which is the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:5, he says, we're to speak the truth, or 4:15, rather. He says, we're to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him, that's Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so, you who are saved by God's grace, you who want to pattern yourselves after the image of Christ, Romans 8, verse 30, are needing to be told the truth in love so that you can grow. Okay, you do that through study on your own. You do that through coming here and studying with each other and learning from each other sound doctrine. Okay, if you look at 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the Thessalonians are a good example of a growing church. Now, when I say church growth, I am not speaking how all of the industry speaks about church growth. And you can buy whole books and go to seminary to be a master of church growth. And they teach you about how to grow your church numerically, by the numbers, financially. I could care less about that. Okay, we don't take a tithe here. Whatever you want to give, you put in the box in the back. I have no idea or identification of who gave and that sort of business. So it's not about the money, and it's not about the numbers. Okay, if it were about the numbers, we would try to appeal to the largest group of people. But instead, it's about the truth of God. Okay, it's about the Word of God and sound doctrine. So when we're talking about church growth, we're talking about you individually, as members of Christ's body, becoming strengthened, growing in yourself and your knowledge so that you are equipped to teach others. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. You see that? So the Thessalonians were a growing church, not because, oh, you guys got 1,000 members now. They're a growing church because their faith is growing. Faith, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Okay, so when you study the Word of God rightly divided, your doctrine will allow you and will cause you to grow in your understanding, and you will now be better equipped to be God's ambassador. You'll be better equipped to get people saved and help them come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's your purpose in Christ Jesus, okay? That is God's will for you. So if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Thessalonian church were growing in their faith, and the question is, how are they doing this? You know, they must be reading some pretty good devotionals, right? Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 describes here the reason why they're growing. In the first epistle he writes to them, it was because they heard what Paul said and received it as God's word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." So you see, by their belief in Paul's words, in what he, by revelation of Jesus Christ, was giving to them, that the doctrine was working effectually. Effectually means it was working out of them. It was changing things, right? It had an effect in them because they believed it. People can hear words, but until they believe it and put their trust in it and say, "I'm going to let God be true and let the Bible rightly divided be true and every man a liar," right? Until they do that, their lives will not be changed by it. It will not work effectually in them. And so in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, they heard Paul's words and didn't just hold it up for analysis as the Athenians did. When they heard Paul and said, "Oh, that's great. You know, that's some, we'll have you back to talk about that someday." You know, they actually heard Paul, believed it, and then they said, "This is the truth. This is what defines reality in this dispensation. This is how God's intervening. This describes what I should do." And that worked in them to change their decisions, to change the way they lived. And we saw in 2 Thessalonians their faith was growing exceedingly because they received Paul's epistles. They received Paul's words by faith. Look at 2 Timothy 2:7. Okay, now you notice here I'm showing my hand a little bit because the answer to how their faith is growing is because they're believing the mystery of Christ revealed first to the Apostle Paul. It's not enough just to study your Bible. You have to know what part of it's speaking to you, and that's how you're going to grow. If you think you're going to grow by going back to the law books of your Bible and trying to put yourself back under that, you will fail. Okay, your understanding will be stunted to only that which the law could teach, which is the knowledge of sin. You will not grow past that point. But if you can get the manifold wisdom of God, if you can get to the point of your Bible where the hidden things of God are revealed, that's where you can grow. And that's what we find in Paul's epistles. We'll get to that later. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." He's saying this to Timothy here. "Remember that Jesus Christ, through the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So Paul says multiple times that the gospel he preaches was given to him by Jesus Christ, and he calls it my gospel, in contrast to Peter's gospel, or John the Baptist's gospel, or the gospel that Jesus taught of the kingdom to Israel. It's his gospel. Christ gave it to him to give to us. Okay? And he says, "If you consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So that's a very bold statement. Now, if I said something like that, you would think, well, he's just trying to lift himself up as one man over another. But Paul was the dispenser of God's grace. He had a position that God gave him. He was the first one to understand this information, the grace of God, and it was given to him the task to reveal it, to write it down and to teach and minister to other people. And to the extent that you do that, you will grow, and you will perform then, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, in the same chapter, the function that Paul was trying to do in Timothy. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's growth. I don't mean growth just by numbers. I mean, growth is not how many people can you get to come to your group. Growth is you can get someone who's faithful to understand the things you heard of me, the doctrine, and they know it so well, and it's so stuck in them that it works in them to tell someone else. And not just to tell someone else, but to tell someone else to teach someone else. You see what it says? "Faithful men shall be able to teach others also." So it's not just someone who goes out to tell someone else the gospel. It's someone who knows it well enough that they can tell someone who can explain it to someone else. And that's perpetuation of the doctrine. That's how it works. You know, that's how it goes throughout history. And that's real growth. Okay? You know that you have grown up when you're able to explain to someone else how things work in the world. And not only to explain it to them, you know, directly, but explain to them in such a way that they're able to explain it to someone else, that it's clear and understandable. Right? This happens all the time with things in the world. You know things and how to operate in the world, how to drive. You can teach someone else how to drive to the extent they can teach someone else too. Look, you can do this, you say. You teach, show them how to do it, and they can show someone else now. And that's how you need to understand doctrine. That's how you need to understand things like prayer and salvation and all these topics that Paul deals with. Not just a superficial understanding, I think I got it, a clear understanding so that you can communicate to someone else that can teach to someone else. And that's how it works. That's real growth, okay? And that does not happen, as we'll see here in a bit, by you climbing some spiritual mountain. Doesn't happen by you wishing and hoping and, you know, "God, give me some magic from heaven." You know, it happens by your studying the doctrine. your understanding. You have some questions, you ask them. We bounce off each other. We edify one another so that we can grow in understanding. Okay, that's how it operates. Meanwhile, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The remainder of the lesson this morning will be about these six different facets of the mystery of Christ, which is called the manifold wisdom of God, which will be the key. So a little play on words there with the title. It is the mystery of spiritual growth. The key to spiritual growth is your understanding this doctrine. Okay? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Now, the perfect here is not sinless perfection. That is those who are complete in Christ, right? Those who mature, those who want to grow, those who have understanding. Because we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So he's talking about the wisdom that he teaches, the wisdom that we need to have to grow. This is what we want. We want to be wise, right? And he says it's hidden wisdom. It's a mystery. Okay, and people teach this verse as if there's things that we just cannot know. And they describe God as working in mysterious ways. And there's some things that are too high for us to understand. And so we just have to go through life hoping we get a greater level of spiritual understanding, right? And that God's going to somehow give us enlightenment without studying God's word. But in verse 8, he says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory," which of course means this wisdom of God was kept secret from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was kept secret from the prophets, kept secret from the people of this world. If they had known this hidden wisdom, if they had known the mystery, there would have been things that would not have been done, like the Lord being crucified. Okay, so no one knew it at that time. Verse 9, Paul quotes a prophet, and he says, "As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And so there it is. There's the teaching. There are things that God has prepared for us that nobody has heard, nobody can understand, no eye hath seen. God works in mysterious ways, right? But here's the glorious truth. Is that in verse 10, Paul says, those things that Isaiah didn't understand, God has now made known to you. And he hasn't made known to you because you're sitting in a temple on top of a mountain somewhere, you know, saying Om, you know, as they do in the Hindu religions, hoping that they've got some enlightenment. It's made known to you through the revelation of God's word. It's made known, you can read this hidden wisdom that was before hidden. It is now revealed. It's called the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ, Romans 16:25. And so in verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, yea, the deep things of God. You say you want to be a deep Christian. You want to be a real spiritual, deep, godly Christian. Well, the way you do that is by understanding sound doctrine. The way you do that is by studying the Bible, rightly divided. Okay? You don't do that through a wish and a hope. You do it through study. Okay? And so number one here is we need to understand that we have access to God's hidden wisdom for growth. Right? Many people think that spiritual growth and their progression in the will of God is something ethereal, something they can't touch, something they can't understand. It's kind of magical, right? It's not that difficult, folks. This is what I'm here to tell you. It's revealed. There's doctrine in the Bible. We can grow in Christ. We can do it, and it's been done, and you can do it too. It's not something that's difficult. It's just a matter of being pointed in the right direction here, and the direction is going to be in Paul's epistles. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have access now to the hidden wisdom of God. The mystery is now revealed. What was once not known by Isaiah and the prophets and the apostles of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is now known by you through Christ's revelation through Paul. Okay? That, by the way, parenthetical statement is something significant for you to understand when talking to people. Because when they open their Bible and say, well, here's what God said back in Job, your immediate reaction should be, wait a minute here. Job didn't understand the deep hidden wisdom of God. I do. And they look at you crazy like you're some spiritual giant. Well, it's not that difficult. It's because God has revealed it later in the Bible. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Okay? These mysteries are revealed. You can know these. So what are they? It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And Paul here, in our study on Corinthians, we covered these verses in detail. Paul here is exhorting them that they be faithful to the mysteries of God. And people today don't know what the mysteries are, right? They're ignorant of them. Well, that's what we're defining this morning, are the mysteries of God. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans 16:25. The first aspect of this mystery, of course, is that it's revealed. It's something that is now known but was once hidden. It was not the subject of things that God revealed before. If you're going to grow in Christ, if you're going to grow spiritually in this dispensation, you need to understand there are things that God had hidden, kept secret, but has now revealed. Progressive revelation. Romans 16:25. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Notice there that Paul says you can be established, you can be stabilized. This is what it means to grow, isn't it not? You grow by being stronger and being more stable and you're secure in the doctrine. Well, you do that by his gospel, he says, by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which, by the way, was kept secret since the world began. And so that's a pretty good clue on how you grow, is it not? If you're going to be stable, it's going to be by that teaching. And it wasn't known before. So you're not going to find that mystery kept secret back in Judges, back in Deuteronomy. You're not going to find it there. Okay? Where do you find it? In Paul's epistle. He says, my gospel. It's according to the revelation of the mystery. But now it's made manifest in verse 26. And so you see there the first aspect here, that it was a secret now revealed. It was not known before. It wasn't even known at the time of Christ's crucifixion. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7. Look at Romans 11, verse 11. What that means is, what God had been doing, which is not for naught, okay? It doesn't mean what God was doing since Genesis and your yearly read through the Bible is worthless because, you know, all that was kept secret back there. God was doing something back then. He was dealing with Israel, dealing with his earthly program. In Romans 11, verse 11, Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled, meaning Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So he's talking about Israel's fall. The point there being that Israel, who was once God's chosen people, right? They were God's nation. God was dealing with them and gave them the laws and was teaching them things that no other nation knew, things revealed from heaven, the law and that sort of business. They are now fallen, okay? So that's something you need to understand if you're to grow spiritually, is that you're not Israel. If you are, you're identifying yourself as someone who does not have a spiritual standing with God. That's what Romans 11:11 says. You see, so we'll be covering this in detail in our seminar, but this is an aspect of how you can grow. How do you grow in this dispensation? We need to understand that God has revealed some deep things in Paul's epistles, and Israel's fallen is one of them. You're not Israel. Okay, look at Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25 says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So this was something that was not known before. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Now, they were conceited because they have salvation. They're conceited because they had a whole book called Romans written to us, right? And so why would they were conceited because of this? No time in history had God dealt with Gentiles. It was always with Israel. And here's Paul going to Gentiles. He calls himself, Romans 11:13, the apostle to the Gentiles. So Romans 11:25, he says that the mystery is that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. His point being that you're not Israel, but God's going to deal with Israel again in the future. Right? And so this first facet here of spiritual growth in your understanding of what God is doing is that there are things kept secret. There are things that were made known. There are things in prophecy. There are things that were called mysteries. There's Israel and there's you. And they don't mix. Right? You see that? You're not Israel. And in Romans 11:25 talks about that. Okay? And so Israel's fallen. Number two, about this aspect of spiritual growth, the mystery of spiritual growth, is to understand Paul's pattern. Now, this is the one that gets you in trouble. Because when you identify Paul as being your pattern, people have a hissy fit. Because they think, they don't understand the first aspect, that there are things hidden and things revealed. And they think everything is for you. And they don't understand the mysteries at the same time, which is kind of interesting. And so when you say that Paul's our pattern, they're going, wait a minute, what about Jesus? He was the greatest guy in the Bible. Right? And indeed he was. He was God. In fact, he was God manifest in the flesh. But understanding that there were things that Jesus kept secret from people. Can you imagine the Lord from heaven on earth keeping secrets? I mean, that's not something worthy, is it? Well, it is. It's what he did. In fact, we taught a lesson a couple months ago, one in about Jesus' no-tell policy. Now, he kept things secret from them. Remember that? And there was a reason why he spoke in parables. He did not want them to understand. The parables were not illustrations. They were to keep the truth hidden from certain people, okay? And there were times when he would heal somebody or the devils would say, you're the Lord Messiah. And he'd say, be quiet. Don't tell anybody. Why would he say things like this? Why would he say, don't tell anybody what happened? But Jesus did that multiple times. There were things that he told his disciples that you cannot understand. I have not told you there's things you cannot understand. Why would he do that? He kept secrets. And the truth is that in this dispensation, he has revealed secrets to you. Okay, he's revealed a mystery that was kept secret from before. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ that revealed this mystery information to Paul. It wasn't Paul's own genius that thought it up. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 and 16, what I quoted earlier today, Paul indicates here that Christ has given him the position of a pattern. And this is not God saying, everyone look at Paul and be like him. You know, he's the teacher's pet. This is not the idea. The idea is that Paul here was the chief of sinners, and he is the example, as we dealt with earlier, the example of salvation, the pattern here of salvation, that it was only by grace that we're saved, not by our works. So 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says this is a faithful saying, and shouldn't we be faithful in the mysteries of God? And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause. By the way, Paul's chief of sinners not because he murdered more people than the rest of them. You know, he's the chief of sinners because he was the first in line to receive long suffering in verse 16. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first, the cause that I was the chief of sinners. Do you see that? Is for this cause. It's the fact that I was the chief of sinners that Christ showed mercy to me. Does that seem contradictory to anyone else? Under the law program, if you broke it, you deserve God's wrath. You don't deserve God's mercy. But here Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, and for that cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul is the pattern of salvation by which all of us have been saved, which is we were sinners, but the love of God committed toward us, Romans 5 verse 8, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Right? And we trust that gospel, and that's how we're saved. That's how Christ showed longsuffering to us. He didn't kill us off in our sin. He offered us salvation, you see. And so that there's the pattern, and that's the beginning of it. Romans 11, 13, of course, Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, Romans 11, 13. He magnifies his office, is what he says. Paul has an intent to magnify his office as an apostle of the Gentiles. He's not magnifying himself. He's magnifying his office. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, because this was such an issue with the early church, Paul deals with this all the time in his epistles. There are whole chapters dedicated to supporting this aspect of your spiritual growth, that Paul is the pattern, okay? And he's not replacing Jesus. Christ is your head. Christ is your Savior. He's the Lord. And Christ gave him this information. It was Christ that made him the pattern through salvation. Right? But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, have a revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So you see that? Paul says, a dispensation, something revealed from God, has been given to me for you. Okay? And that's what he's explaining. That's what he's teaching. Now, this is a big deal because, again, he's going to Gentiles. But God never went to Gentiles with salvation apart from Israel. And that's exactly what's going on here through Paul. Okay? And so, if you're going to grow, if you're going to have spiritual growth in this dispensation, you have to recognize that Paul is your pattern. People all over America, people all over the world, will go to their Bible, and that's a good thing that they're turning to God in their Bible. But because they're ignorant of how to rightly divide it, they're going to Peter, they're going to the prophets, they're going to Moses, they're going to the wrong places for their pattern. They want to pattern their church after Matthew, right? They want to pattern their evangelism program from the Old Testament. You know, they want to pattern the way they build their church from the kingdom and Revelation. Their pattern is wrong. You see, God has given us a pattern for this dispensation, and that is the Apostle Paul and in his epistles. And so Scofield, in his notes in his Bible, was correct when he said in Ephesians chapter 3 that it's in Paul's epistles alone that you find the doctrine, the destiny, the purpose of the church. That's correct. That was a correct evaluation. Okay. Would that he kept to that principle, but he didn't. And to the extent that people don't, they will not grow. Their growth will be inhibited. It'll be stunted. It'll be confused and will cause confusion. Okay. There are very biblical people, very intelligent people, very religious, very nice people whose spiritual growth is inhibited, is stunted because they don't understand this. All right. And when you learn this, and maybe you can testify to this, as I can as well, when you learn these truths, you get a giant leap in your understanding. you start growing, and it's nothing that you did. It's like, wow, it's clear now. The fog is going away, and you can understand what things mean in your Bible. That's called growth. Okay, that's not a result of your genius. That's a result of God's Word. Okay, and so again, to the extent that people recognize these things, they can grow too. And so this is the mystery of spiritual growth. It's the mystery of Christ given to Paul as part of it. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We already saw in 1 Corinthians 2 that Paul says he speaks the hidden wisdom of God, the deep things of God. And when people try to grow spiritually, there's a whole section in your bookstore about spiritual growth. They try to delve into the deep spiritual things of God, and none of them, coincidentally, mention the mystery of Christ. In fact, they even try to portray that studying doctrine is not that spiritual of an activity. People argue about doctrine. It causes division. Spiritual activity is something that we can all unite in. And it's some sort of spirit that's common among us. Well, no. Spiritual growth is your understanding of spiritual things. And spiritual things comes from the Bible rightly divided. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says that he is the master builder. And he is laying a foundation in this dispensation. And we need to build upon that foundation. The grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon. So if you're going to grow, if you're going to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's going to be according to the master builder's plans, which is Paul. Okay? Now, Paul's foundation that he's laying is not himself. He's laying the foundation in verse 11, which is Jesus Christ. He's laying the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's laying the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what he's laying down. But he's the one laying it down. Jesus did not walk the earth and reveal the gospel of the grace of God. He walked the earth and ministered to Israel. He went to heaven and revealed the gospel of the grace of God to Paul. Okay, who subsequently wrote it down for us to study and to read, inspired and preserved by God. So you see in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul lays the foundation. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says to the Corinthians, who, by the way, were not a growing church. The Corinthians probably were a bigger church than the Thessalonians, but the Corinthians were not growing. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, that they're babies. He says, you're carnal as babes. And they were like that because they were not doing this. They were not following Paul. In chapter 4, verse 16, he says, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You see that? Ye followers of me. He's talking about his doctrine, his position. It's not him the man. It's not him and all his wrongs and this sort of thing. It's him, the doctrine he's communicating from Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 11, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians. He says again here, and we see him telling them this because this is how you grow. And the Corinthians needed to grow. They're not going to grow by going back to the law. They're not going to grow by trying to educate themselves in the world's wisdom, which is also what they were trying to do. They were delving into mysticism, spiritualism, and the world's wisdom about these things, metaphysics and that sort of business. And Paul says, no, you need to follow God's word rightly divided, the mystery, the deep things of God that I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see, so again, he says, be ye followers of me. So we need to understand that Paul is the pattern. We want to find God's will for our lives. Well, what does Paul say about it? Because to him, God's will was revealed for us. Okay? That's where we go. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, who's one of those faithful men that Paul is communicating to teach others also, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. See that? Paul doesn't say, well, I'm just one of everyone else, and I know you're studying Peter, I know you're studying Isaiah and Job and everybody else, and you know the guy down the street, Rick Warren, and you know, he says, hold fast the words that you heard of me. And it's amazing that the so-called spiritual leaders in Christianity who will try to encourage people to grow with good intentions, and they should, by not heeding what Paul says. Okay, it's counterproductive. There's no growth. Your growth will be stunted and inhibited to the extent that you do not hold fast to the sound of words that Paul has taught. Okay, and he says in verse 13, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. Now if you look at chapter 3, verse 14, we've already seen in chapter 2 where he says, consider the things that I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, continue thou, press on, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Does that sound arrogant to you, or is it just me? Remember what you were taught and remember who taught you. You know, your parents say that to you, you know. But this is what Paul is saying because he knows that he's the one who dispensed this. And what they're going to be tempted to do is to reject him as the one who revealed God's will and to follow someone else, some other teaching, some other doctrine. And he says, look, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Christ made me the pattern in me first. You know, he realizes this. He says, remember who told you this. I am not a nobody, right? I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. And so God gave him that position as the master builder of this dispensation, okay? And we're not glorifying the man, we're glorifying his office given to him, the doctrines that Jesus Christ gave to him. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. We're in 2 Timothy, right? Look at chapter 1 in 2 Timothy real quick in verse 15. Ignoring Paul will stunt your spiritual growth, but will not stunt your popularity. If you want to be popular, you stay away from Paul. That's how it works. You start blending them together. It's interesting. You listen to Roman Catholic theologians, and they'll tell you that Paul's epistles were probably fake. They probably don't belong in your Bible. Okay, so that they ignore them altogether. They study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John primarily. A lot of Christians, Protestants, do that as well. Okay, they'll study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the expense of what Paul writes. Paul wrote more books in your Bible than anyone else. 13 epistles. Well, whoop-de-doo. They're all small, right? You know, if Paul's words, if the epistles that he wrote were not inspired by God and preserved by God, you probably wouldn't even know Paul exists. Because he's not just unpopular now. He's always been unpopular. I told you before, the Roman Catholic Church was built upon Peter as the first pope, not Paul. Most of Christianity glorifies Pentecost in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul's not there, folks. He's not at Pentecost. He's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So what does Paul have to do with anything? Well, if they give him any credibility, it's he's a good missionary. He was a good worker, right? He's the one that took the gospel to the other countries, right? That's not all he did. He was given information from Jesus Christ directly. He was a pattern. His salvation was different than Peter's, the way they got saved, you see? And so in 2 Timothy 1:15, even in Paul's day, people rejected him and people maligned him. And people discounted his apostleship and said, you're not a real apostle. Those 12 guys over there, they're apostles. Okay. 2 Timothy 1 verse 15 says, this thou knowest, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. All they were in Asia. Now, Paul ministered in Asia. He started the church of Galatia in Asia. He started Ephesus in the area. He went to Asia and ministered to these folks. And he says at the end of his ministry in 2 Timothy 2, that all that are in Asia have turned away from me. Okay. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul mentions a few people by name. It says, Demas has loved this present world, has forsaken me. People are leaving Paul. In Galatians 1 and 2, he has to defend the Galatians and saying, look, I am the guy who got you the gospel. Why are you going to the law? People were running away from Paul. People study church history, and they don't see Paul's message in history. They don't see the influence in the early church of Paul's mystery of Christ information. That's because people rejected it. Just like today, it's not popular. Okay? It wasn't popular because Paul the person, and it wasn't popular because of what the consequences were either. You know, under the mystery of Christ, you can't bid God's covenant work with you. You can't apply God's kingdom teaching to the earth. Don't you know Augustine and those guys in the early church, they wanted God's kingdom on the earth. And Paul goes, that's not what's going on. Well, who's going to listen to that guy? Who's going to listen to the guy that says, you're not going to teach tithing? You're not going to teach circumcision of the law. Well, Paul, you're never going to start a group that way. You're never going to keep people that way, Paul. They would reject him. It's the same thing that happens today. So to the extent that you recognize Paul's apostleship, his authority as an apostle, you're not going to be very popular, and you're not going to find it in history. It's the same thing that happened to him back when he was ministering as well. Okay. Meanwhile, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What is this mystery information that was revealed by Christ to Paul? Well, it has to do with the gospel, which is pretty significant. This is not trivial. This is not a secondary issue. This is the gospel that saves you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, even if I don't want to do it, he says, if it's against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. God has given me a dispensation of the gospel. There's a mystery about the gospel that no one knew that he's revealed to me, and I'm communicating it to Gentiles. And you wouldn't know apart from that. You would not know the gospel of the grace of God apart from the Paul's epistles. That's the truth. Okay? You can try to find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All you're going to find is Jesus according to prophecy, the kingdom program, law abidance, tithing, covenant program. That's what you're going to find. But you will not find how God can justify ungodly Gentiles by his grace without works. You won't find it. Only in Paul's epistles, Romans 4 or 5. And so you see people in church history, and the people who are saved, if you are saved outside these four walls, which is very likely, okay, if you are saved at all, it's because you heard Paul's gospel. It's because you heard that gospel preached. And I'm not saying that people don't preach from his epistles at all. They do. They just mix it around with other teaching as well. So it's a very hindrance. It's a stunting of your growth capability. Okay. But Paul's mystery here, the mystery of Christ, is the gospel. It's a message of that. Look at Ephesians 6:19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says, pray for me. You know, Paul says in a few of his epistles, to pray for me. And the intent, of course, of prayer, as we mentioned this morning, was to change people, not the circumstances. So he wasn't saying, pray for me so that God can give me a miracle. He's saying, pray for me so that when you consider my condition and my ministry, that you may want to supply something, like some help, you know, when you pray for me. Because the tendency was to forget Paul, to forget him. It says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. And so he's praying that he may make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay, so again, we have this gospel aspect of the mystery. Look at Colossians 4:3. We see here as well, Colossians, a few books to the right. Paul again says, pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he's talking about the mystery of Christ here, and the mystery of the gospel that he's proclaiming. All right. So people talk about spiritual growth, and then they talk about growing in the deep spiritual things of God. Well, those mysteries, those hidden things, are revealed. And they're written down in Paul's epistles. And you can understand them. So if you look at Romans chapter 3, we'll see here a bit of what this is. Mystery of the gospel. What was so secret about the gospel? I mean, didn't people obey God and his instructions? Didn't they follow the law? Didn't they prove their own righteousness? And when Jesus came, didn't they believe in Jesus? The gospel is so often explained this way today. That the gospel is believing in Jesus, believing in his name. There's a whole teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the Old Testament about believing the name of Jesus, the authority of God, and the authority through his given Messiah. But that is not the gospel of the grace of God, folks. We believe in Jesus Christ. We know he walked the earth. We believe in his death and resurrection. The gospel, though, is how your sins are paid for by his death and resurrection, not the fact that he's the king. That he is the king is a fact. But that's not going to save you. What saves you is what he did on the cross, what he did to pay for your sins. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. The devils believe, do they not? James chapter 2 says, the devils believe. Well, they're not saved. Romans 3, 21. 19 and 20 explains how that under the law the whole world is guilty, and the law in no way can justify you. The law is never intended to make you a righteous person. It can't do that. Okay? Because it doesn't deal with the problem. The problem is not you don't have enough laws. The problem is you're sinful, you see? And you're incapable of following God's righteous law. And so the law's function then is just to show people the knowledge of their own sin. But in verse 21, the law had been given, the law had been known, and even Gentiles who didn't have the law given to them knew in themselves the law of good, right and wrong. But Romans 3:21 says, but now things have changed. Now, Paul says, in this present dispensation, now the ministry I'm giving here, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. So now God is explaining how you can have righteousness without the law. Now already, we're just in Romans 3. We haven't covered the rest of the book, but in Romans 3, we're learning a deep, spiritual, hidden wisdom of God right here. So if you know this truth, you will grow spiritually. You'll probably grow into salvation a little bit. If you understand the law cannot save you, the law cannot deal with your righteousness. How you get righteousness from God is without the law. Well, how does that work? How can you get righteousness without the law? Because I thought you had to be obedient to be righteous. It goes on to explain that verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto every man, all men, and upon all of them that believe. And so we read down in verse 25 where God hath set forth Christ to be propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And so if you have faith that Christ was perfectly righteous, he died an undeserved death, and his blood on the cross was shed for your behalf, and you trust that that's how your sins are taken care of, and because he's righteous and you're in him, you can be righteous. That's how you get righteousness. That's the mystery, folks. That is a mystery. That was something that was not known before. It was a secret. And now you understand the deep things of God. Don't you feel spiritual now? You see, you're growing by understanding doctrine. That's how it works. It was not known before, but now it is known that you're righteous without the law through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's one aspect of it. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. Paul says, to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay? It's your faith, your belief. It's not your works. It's your faith. It's your faith in Christ's finished work. That was something that was not known by the people who put Christ on the cross. If they had known that, they would not have put him there. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 says. But you know these things now. So you know the deep things of God. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he pours out his wrath upon us. That's what he should do to sinners. But instead, Romans 5, 8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's called God's unending mercy and his grace. Okay, so now you know the deep things of God, that even though God condemned sin and pours out his judgment on sin, and we learn that all throughout the Old Testament, that in this dispensation of God's grace, he's giving you grace that defeats sin, you see, by his blood on the cross. Romans 5 verse 8 is a mystery, hidden wisdom of God truth. Look at Romans chapter 6, 14. Notice how we're just walking through Romans here. And didn't Paul say earlier the book of Romans was to establish you according to his gospel in the mystery? We're walking through Romans learning these deep things of God that was kept secret before. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, under the law program, that's pretty much all that happened. Yet you have any law in a country that has laws, as Israel had 613 of them. We've got tens of thousands of them. What are you going to get? Criminals. And America has the most criminals of any country in the world. And Israel did because they had 613. Everyone was condemned under the law. Okay, they couldn't do them. And so that's the problem with the law. Sin has dominion. It reigns. Right? Everybody's a sinner. Everybody breaks one. Sin shall not have dominion over you now, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So here's something that was not known before. You're not under the law anymore. Sin has no dominion over you. You are now a servant of God, and you're not under the law. Well, in time past, everybody who was a servant of God followed the law and was under the law and did the law of God. If you're going to be served God, shouldn't you serve him according to his law? Right? Shouldn't that be the pillar of our society, God's law? Yeah, wouldn't that be great if pillar of society was God's law? But you know what's greater than that? Is God's grace. Okay? And that's what Romans 5 teaches us. So at the end of the chapter, it's God's grace that reigns. These are very deep spiritual things. I know this is beyond all you folks. You just can't grasp this. I feel my tongue in my cheek. You can understand these things, right? This is called the mystery of Christ. This is what it takes for you to grow spiritually, to understand these things. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says that you were at one time strangers from the covenants of promise. Okay, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But now things have changed. But now you can be close to God, is what he says. Ephesians 2, verse 12. You were aliens, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, you were without God, you had no hope in the world. But now, verse 13, things have changed. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You say, I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm complete in him. And they say, well, I see the life you're living there, and you're not a perfect person. Nobody's perfect, you know. Well, that's not how we're in Christ, folks. That's not how we can claim to be near God. We're in Christ, we're near God because of Christ's blood, right? Because of we're in him. So Ephesians 2:13, there's a mystery aspect of it, how you can be a partaker in Christ, in the blessings of Christ, because you are identified with him. All right? When you learn these things, and we just covered some gospel verses there, the mystery of the gospel and how God can justify ungodly people. When you learn those things, you are growing in your understanding, and you become spiritually mature. Okay? And so when you learn the preaching of the cross, when you learn the mystery of the gospel becomes clear, it becomes powerful. In Romans 1:16 says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. Okay? And when you understand the mystery of the gospel, your gospel presentation, your understanding is clear. And what we have in Christianity is people confusing the gospel. We have people muddling it up. People putting phrases over where the cross should be. You know, trust in Christ. Accept Christ. Receive Christ. You know, Open up your heart's door. I love that one. Revelation 3:20. Open your heart's door and let Jesus in. Well, it has nothing to do with the mystery of the gospel. Okay? I know you're saying Jesus a lot, but this shows that you're not having an understanding of what the gospel is. The gospel is that you're the sinner and Christ's blood paid for your sins and you're righteous without the law. Right? And so that's the mystery of the gospel. And that's how you grow. And when you start saying that to people and start explaining that to people, they think you're a spiritual giant. You know, I'm not a spiritual giant, except for in Christ. You know, God just revealed this stuff in the scriptures here, in Paul's epistles. No, I can go back to James chapter 2. I can go back to Matthew chapter 5 and put you under the law and say, unless you follow the law, then you're not part of God's tree and this sort of business. Right? But that would be conflicting with Paul being the pattern, would it not? So that wouldn't be a very mature thing to do. Something with understanding wouldn't be go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to try to get God's hidden wisdom. You're going to go to Paul's epistles to get God's hidden wisdom. So you see there that your gospel is clarified, that the preaching of Christ and the cross is clear when you understand the mystery of spiritual growth, right? 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, Paul was dealing with that, and the preaching of the cross is the power of God to salvation. Okay. Look at Colossians chapter 1:27. Now we get into the real nitty-gritty stuff of spiritual growth. We saw in the first two points that there's a mystery that you can know and that Paul is the pattern. We saw there an instruction on how to study your Bible, where to find actually find the wisdom of God. We saw in the mystery of the gospel some content, some information there that actually gave us greater understanding. Look at Colossians chapter 1:27. You see another piece of information here that gives you greater understanding that will change your life. Okay, this teaching will change your life and will make you a grown-up when it comes to spiritual things. That's Colossians 1:27. We see in verse 26 that Paul says that he's speaking here about the mystery. So again, it's that same thing, the hidden wisdom of God that he did not reveal in time past. In verse 27, to whom God would make known was the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. The mystery here, the glory of it, is that Christ is in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You say, well, big deal. Well, that is a big deal. Because Christ is in you, which means your old man is now dead. We covered on Tuesday this last week, which I thought was a great lesson, titled Not Your Own. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He resides in you. The Holy Ghost of God, the creator of the universe, resides in you that believe. Under the law program, you wouldn't have thought that. You would have thought, well, God's in heaven, he's in the temple, you know, but I'm over here, I'm doing the best I can to approach him. And the mystery, God is in you, you see. He's in you. This will change the way you live when you go home. You can't escape him. He's right there with you all the time. But the point is, you're not your own anymore. Okay, you've been changed and are being changed into the image of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. This has huge effects on the way you live. And you'll see your growth and maturity based on how you apply this and understand this teaching here. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ever think about that? Every principality and power on the earth and in spiritual places, the invisible principalities and powers that you don't even know about, let alone see, God in Christ is over all of them, and he is in you. Which means you, in Christ, are in a position above all principalities and powers. Okay? And so when someone comes to you trying to put you under some sort of spiritual or physical authority, you understand that I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. He's the head of all principality and power. I answer to him above everything. And so in verse 8, there are people here trying to spoil these Colossians through philosophy and vain deceit, traditions of men. Those things are subservient. Well, we've got a church that goes back to the first century. We've got 6,000 people in our church. Well, you know what? Christ, the creator of the world, is in me. You see? So there's a difference in the understanding and your identity. Okay? So when you understand the doctrine, it doesn't matter if the entire world is against God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3, verse 4. So this teaching of your identity being changed, okay, is a great, deep, hidden wisdom of God that will change the way you operate in this world. Okay, look at Galatians 3:28. It says your identity now, being identified with Christ, answers the problem of racism, answers the problem of sexism, answers the problems that society faces, because Galatians 3:28 says that if you're in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. There goes racism out the door. Well, people with certain color skin of certain nationalities are better than the other people. Baloney. The mystery of Christ is that we're in Christ, and Christ is in each of us who believe. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. Your reputation on earth, your vocation on earth does not matter in the Lord. Okay? Because you have all access to the same spiritual blessings. So again, this will change a lot of things, won't it not? I mean, there's no special priest class. There's no priests and laymen. You're all members of the same body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. That tears down walls, folks. That tears down every religion out there. Because they want to tell you that you can't reach this spiritual level unless you have years of spiritual meditation. And you can't reach this spiritual level because we've been ordained by seminaries. And you can't reach this spiritual level because you're a layman. Right? Don't let someone condemn you like that. Your identity in Christ is that you're one with the Lord. Okay, you can know the mystery which has been revealed in the Bible, which we've mentioned already. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 explains then that your life is not your own anymore. It's been purchased by Christ, and you are his servant, you're his ambassador. And so you've been given these things by the Lord. Your identity, your job, your vocation has now changed. And to the extent that you, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, like the Thessalonians, if you actually believe that, if you actually think that is God's truth 100%, that will change the way you live. Okay? But you know it's hard. I know it's hard to continually be faithful. None of us are. Paul was trying to press into that position that God gave him. Philippians chapter 3, he says, I'm pressing on, trying to fill the shoes, you know. Because it's hard to think that I'm an ambassador of the Lord in the third heaven, that I am not me anymore, right? That's hard to do. But when we apply that, it will change your life, okay? Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Another aspect of this mystery is our ministry has changed. We covered this morning the issue of our ambassadorship, and how we're made ambassadors in Christ through the gospel. And, of course, we know God's will in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It's clearly stated here, to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not a secret saved for an exclusive group. All men are to be offered, given salvation today, and come to knowledge of the truth. We meet together to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Okay? And so that's our function in our ministry. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Paul says he's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which God hath hid in Christ since the beginning of the world, right? So that's our ministry purpose. Our ministry then no longer concerns what the majority of people are oriented around when it comes to church, when it comes to ministry practice. Okay? When you grow to the point that you understand where to find God's will in the Bible, Paul's the pattern, and the mystery is accessible to you. When you learn the mystery of the gospel and your changed identity in Christ, this will then change the way you do ministry. It will change the way you operate as a member of his body, doing what he wants you to do. The consequences, of course, are plentiful. We've seen already through our studies, it affects the way you think about prayer. It affects the way you think about tithing. It affects the way you think about the Great Commission and what God has told you to do. It's to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. It's not to show miracles and signs and wonders. Okay, it's going to change the way you orient around God's kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's in heaven. Okay. It's going to affect the way you think about holy days, Sabbaths, and whatnot. All right? You're not going to be put under these things, because those things are under the law program. I am now an ambassador of Christ. You see, under grace, not under the law program. So it'll affect the way you respond to things. Most churches are oriented around these religious practices, and you're not subject to them anymore. Okay? You're subject only to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that he's given us to preach. What is important then to a lot of churches, the three C's that I have down there, carnivals, concerts, and candy, which is another lesson, right? That's what most churches are oriented around. Carnival, entertainment, fun, right? Concerts, good music, right? Candy. But, you know, we got mints in the back, but quite frankly, that's not for your enjoyment. That's more for the air we share, you know? But meanwhile, people attract people to their meeting with whatever candy is, metaphorically speaking, with the good things. And they'll come and attract them in. It's bait and switch. And now that they're here, they're part of the group, you know. Well, that's not the orientation. Orientation is not to have a circus for Jesus, which some people do, okay? Orientation is doctrine, is growth, spiritual growth. And we do it through Bible study. And then when you grow, you realize that that's not how I got to be where I'm at. through carnivals and candy. I got here through study, you know, through learning these things, and that's what other people need too. It changes the way you live. Okay, it changes what you think about. It changes where your orientation is around. Finally, an aspect of the mystery of Christ that Paul teaches is our destiny is different. And again, this will change the way you're oriented, because Paul does not say you're oriented around earthly things. And this is, again, this is a hard thing to swallow. You know, I'm not saying that you can get these in one day. You can understand them. They're right there on the page for you to get. The hard part is actually reading them and going, yeah, that's true today. That's hard. But if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our destiny is different. You know, the old hymn was that the earth is not our home. We're just a passing through or something like that. 2 Corinthians 4, that's a Pauline truth. Because under Israel's program, and a lot of ministries today act like, the earth is their home. And I don't mean in the carnal sense, I mean in the spiritual sense. They're trying to build God's kingdom here. You know, that's not what we're doing. Okay, trying to take back the country for Jesus. Well, that's not really our orientation. We saw people saved and coming to the knowledge of these truths, they would grow in understanding, and we'd see a lot of different country. Okay? I mean, I don't care who's in the presidency. If everybody was saved in the knowledge of this truth, that'd be a different environment. You see? And so that's what changes society. Not the politics. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says here, for our light affliction, which is what he just called your life, you know, so all the horrible things you went through, he just called that nothing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. You want to reach that point of spiritual enlightenment? Here it is, right here. You reach the point of growth and understanding? It's realizing the things that you see doesn't describe eternal reality. This is just for your benefit. These are just a vehicle, okay? And the things that you see, the things you're working for, the food, the house, the clothes, the shelter, the things of this world are not of the most valuable existence. Okay, they're not the things that are most valuable. You have something far more exceeding. The glory that you're participating in is something greater than this. And it's not, again, it's not something you cannot know about. It's something that has been revealed. You're going to heaven. Okay, you have spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings of righteousness, forgiveness. You have God's presence inside of you, okay? You can have the peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4, verse 7, based on our prayer. We talked about it this morning. Those are all things you don't see. And so when things happen to you that everyone sees, and they go, that's a bad thing that just happened to that guy, you know what? You realize that that is insignificant. Because I've got something that we can't see, that's not temporal, that won't go away. And so when you understand that truth, you're now grown up. You see, babies are concerned with the things they can see, feel, and touch, and that sort of business. And Paul says the mystery here is that the things which we don't see are eternal. All right? Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits in this life and the next. That's spiritual growth. You see, when you understand that, it's not hard to read and understand. It's hard to practice, isn't it? It's hard to be faithful to it. Paul says to continue down these things. And the Thessalonians, when they believed it, and they said, that's God's word. That's not Paul's suggestion. That's the way we ought to live. It actually worked in them, and they were doing some things as a result, and they were a very growing church because of that. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, this is hard, but it's a doctrinal reality, and it's something that you don't find in time past. It's something that was a mystery because, you know, in time past, they were looking for the kingdom of Israel to reign over the other nations on the earth. So they could look out the window and look at the court system and the laws and say, yep, you know, we're not living right. And if we change the laws and change the court system, then, you know, we'll have God's kingdom on earth. They could do that under Israel. But you can't, because Colossians 3 verse 1, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. The war you're fighting is a doctrinal battle. The war you're fighting is with things unseen. Okay? And so your success is not determined by how many votes you get in Congress. Your success is not determined on how successful you are, and how rich you are, and how wealthy you are, right? How reputable you are. It's not based on the popularity of your church. It's based on the things unseen. You're looking at things in heaven. It says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And so you're looking on things above. You ever thought about that? You know, so there's all the preaching that follows from that. Setting your affections up there. And most of our affections, it's very easy to have affections toward things down here. And rightfully so. We're to provide for our own family, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're supposed to make sure there are things on the table, make sure there are things there for us to live, right? And we're surrounded by the world that we converse in and talk with, and there's things happening around us. We can't escape this world, right? But spiritual growth is looking up at heaven and going, yep, this earth's not my home. That's spiritual growth, right? And that helps you in those situations when you get trapped in the things of this world. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul describes a guy named Demas who was his minister, his fellow companion, his partner of the ministry. He understood some of these things. You know, there's an idea that once you reach spiritual level, you can't come down from that. You know, you can understand these doctrines, but there's a matter of being faithfulness to it. Right? And if you're not faithful to it, you can just turn around and go the other direction. Right? It's not that you're a different person. You see what I'm saying? And so in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas, who ministered with Paul, forsook him in the ministry by loving this present world. Now, the forsaking there was, I'm sure, wasn't some sort of backstabbing, Paul, you're an evil guy. He just loved the present world. He said, you know, Paul, there's things that I consider more important. I'm going to go over here. You know, I appreciate what you're doing. I like what you're doing. I think you're doing a great thing. I love this over here a little bit more. And so spiritual growth is realizing that there's something more valuable than the life that you're living on this earth. As far as in the earthly things, okay? There's something unseen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says, exhort them that are rich. Right? Rich meaning earthly riches. Exhort them, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. There's not a problem with having money. There's no problem with having rich. I have a good house, I have a good car, I have a good career. Not a problem. But spiritual growth is realizing you can lose it all and it doesn't affect you or your position in Christ or your success, because what's most valuable to you is something else, right? And here you're not trusting in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's given us all things to enjoy. And it's hard to enjoy things in this world when they go away, isn't it? But apparently the verse says he's given us all things to enjoy. So we can abound and be rich, as most of us are in America, or be poor. In either way, we're trusting in the living God and what he's done, you see. And so that's the teaching here. Our destiny is somewhere else. Our destiny is in heavenly places. Look at Philippians 3 and we'll end up for today. This is the mystery of spiritual growth. It's understanding these aspects of the mystery, these points of the mystery of Christ revealed through the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, verse 12. By the way, the rest of your life, these doctrines are going to be significant to you. Okay, that's the point of today. It's not that we may not have known them already. We talk about these a lot. A lot of what we teach and what we study is about these things. But these need to be reminded and put in the forefront of our mind, because these are the cause of spiritual growth. To the extent that we ignore them, we are not growing. We're not pressing on. Philippians 3, verse 12 says, it's not as though I'd already attained. Paul was the one who gave us these things. We got all of these doctrines from Paul's epistles. He says, it's not as though I have attained this. I haven't reached the point where every moment of every day and all I think about is this. You know, but wow, Paul received 40 stripes 5 times, save one. And Paul was, you know, he suffered the loss of all things. And he said, I haven't attained it yet. You know, I'm not there. I never will be. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ. You see, Christ has given us this position. The doctrines are a reality, and you'll never get there in this life. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't press towards it, you see. And this is how you grow. You grow by reaching out, by pressing toward, by continuing to exercise. You know, everybody knows how to lose weight, right? Everybody knows this. There's no magic book for it. So next time someone advertises the book, The Secret of the Weight Loss, just forget about it. Eat less, exercise more. That's how you lose weight, right? Everybody knows this. And all I'm saying is that you can understand the mystery, deep things of God. It's written in the Bible. Study the Word, study it rightly divided, and practice it. Everybody knows this. But the hard thing is actually doing it. The hard thing is the discipline of when it comes to that meal, you're going, I'm really hungry. And you know, it's time to work out, you're going, I'm feeling lazy tonight. You know, that's the hard thing, isn't it? It's the discipline and the faithfulness. It's the same thing with spiritual growth as well. You can know how to grow. That's not a secret anymore. It's just a matter of faithfulness to it. It's saying, you know, this is what is right, and I need to live this way. Right? And so when the times get tough, you're applying the doctrine is how you grow. You get exercise and experience thereby. Now, Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he does there? The principle is the past does not matter. Who you are in Christ, and every day from here on out is what matters. You know, they'll do well with your diet too, by the way. You know, yesterday doesn't matter. Start now. Philippians 3:13. In the past doesn't matter. Forget about it. Who you are, the things you did, the failures you've done, forget it. Pressing on is the issue. You'll never reach there. It's just a matter of growth. And when you stop pressing and you stop reaching out and you just fall back, that's, you're not growing anymore. You're going to forget the truth. You're going to ignore them. You're not going to apply them. And now your growth is stunted. Your growth is stopped. You see? And so that's the issue. So he presses toward the mark for the high prize, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you too can have that mind. Okay, based on this doctrinal reality, this doctrinal truth. Any questions? Any comments? Spiritual growth is not a secret anymore. It is hidden from a lot of people, though. And that's for us to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, right?